Church, I want to introduce a friend of mine, Steve. Steve is currently the head of the Church Missionary Society in New Zealand, which is an Anglican organization, and we love you. So, Steve, tell us where you're from. Tell us a little bit about your journey to faith in the Lord Jesus.
Okay. So, my name is Steve Maina. I come from Kenya originally, born in Nairobi. I was raised up there. I'm married to Watele. We have two teenage daughters. Rina is 18, Tanio is 16. We live in Christchurch, moved to New Zealand 10 years ago for the role that Andy has mentioned. I was brought up in a Christian family. My dad was an Anglican minister. My grandfather was an Anglican minister. So I fuck-a-papa back to four generations of very rich heritage. But it wasn't until when I was 14 that I discovered the truth that Jesus had come and died for me, for myself, rather than just because of my parents taking me to church. So at 14, I made a commitment to follow Jesus and to serve him.
And recently there's been some excitement happening. Your role's about to change. You're currently the bishop-elect of Nelson. How do you get elected bishop? And what are all the changes that are coming for you?
I have no idea how I got into this place. Being a bishop-elect, you don't apply. You know, people invite you, you know, people nominate you, people put your name forward, and there's a bit of an election thing that happens, and your name pops up through that whole process. It was announced last week that I'd been elected Bishop of Nelson Diocese, which is the top of the South Island, Nelson Diocese. It's a new shift for us. We'll be moving to Nelson in the next couple of months, leaving our children in Christchurch and heading up north to go and serve the Lord in Nelson Diocese.
Cool. Is this the first church you're speaking at since it was announced that you're bishop-elect?
I think so, yeah.
Great. The Baptists are claiming some Anglicans back. It's great to have you with us this morning.
Thank you.
Obviously, Christchurch, been a difficult week.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about this last week for you and for as much as you understand of the city.
Yeah. So we've lived in Christchurch for the last 10 years. We were there for the earthquakes, and so we've seen challenges in Christchurch. And so I was in the city when the shooting happened week Friday, and it was shocking. There was lockdown. You know, we were watching the news, we were listening to the radio. There was panic, there was fear. And so it was very, very frightening being in Christchurch at that time. You know, we did not know what was going to happen. There were a lot of people who were afraid. And over the week, the mood has been very sober. There's been a lot of people reflecting on what has happened to Christchurch. You'd go to the shopping malls, and if there's any noise or anything that is sort of different, people are more on edge to notice what's happening. And so there's been a bit of that. Calm is beginning to return, this peace, but it's been absolutely very shocking and difficult for us in Christchurch. But we have been overwhelmed by the support and the kindness and the generosity of people around the country. It's been absolutely amazing. As one who has come from Kenya, where we have seen significant terrorist attacks in Kenya, I have been absolutely amazed by the way New Zealand has responded to Christchurch. And so very grateful, rejoicing in God for what he has done in terms of helping the church respond so generously and so compassionately to our Muslim brothers and sisters.
And there's been fairly terrible news coming out of Africa this week with millions impacted by the storm damage. Yeah. News is still unfolding how bad it is through CMS and through your connections in Africa. What news can you bring us of the church and our response to what's happening in Africa?
Yes, things have happened. I mean, it's interesting living here. A lot of challenges that happen in other parts of the world don't always make the news, you know, in New Zealand. We don't always hear some of these things. So I'm glad that you raised that, because I think somehow through this week, we become more aware of what people from other parts of the world experience, you know, when you have storms or death or terrorist attacks. And so, yes, there's been so many people killed in the storms in Africa. I mean, I haven't got first-hand information of the people who are on the ground seeking to respond. But what we can do is we can pray. We can pray for the church there to be able to respond. Many of the people affected live as subsistence farmers. Their crops have been wiped out. Their livelihoods have been wiped out. It's going to be difficult. Just like we have had a little bit of a test here in New Zealand where after the shootings, there will be families that will be left without income for a long time. You know, you get a bit of an idea of how it's like when this masses of people in entire villages that have been wiped out. And so prayer will be great. Responding to organizations that you're aware of or that you have confidence in to be able to give is another way. But really praying that the church can continue to be able to provide.
Thanks so much, Steve. It's absolutely awesome to have you with us. Steve will be coming back later to open God's Word. Let's give him a warm TBC welcome this morning.
You heard earlier, I work for CMS. And if you don't know much about CMS, the story of CMS, Whakapapa, goes back to 200 years since Samuel Marsden, some of the earlier missionaries, came to New Zealand to bring the gospel here. But what you may not know, or you may know, is that Samuel Marsden and CMS story, Whakapapa's back to England, to William Wilberforce and the Clapham sect, a group of people who wanted to see people set free, spiritually and physically. So seeing people set free, living the abundant life that Jesus offers here in Aotearoa and globally is what keeps me pumped every day. It's what drives me. It's what led me to Aotearoa, New Zealand 10 years ago. I love to see people set free. That's my desire, to be able to see people released from the burdens that they bear into following Jesus. Now, the modern day exclamation mark is the mic drop. If you haven't heard about the mic drop, you know that the phenomenon started about 10 years ago. And it's a point where artists and rappers basically drop the mic when they have said something definitive. When there's nothing more left to say, the mic drop is how you make a point in a soap opera moment. When the sound leaves the room, leaving the audience to absorb the moment, sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, you know? But that's how President Obama chose to finish his White House Correspondents' Dinner. I think you can't see this slide's coming through. That's great, thank you. When he finished his address in the White House Correspondents' Dinner a couple of years ago, he said, "And with that, I just have two more words, Obama out," and he dropped the mic. If ever there was a mic drop moment in the Gospels, the passage today is the mic drop moment. This promise that has been waited for many years is being fulfilled here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. Let me read. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as it was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Mic drop. Boom. He quotes from Isaiah 61. The context is Isaiah is speaking about Israel being imprisoned and in exile. And then God is saying that the anointed Savior has come to save them. He has come to rescue them. Those words would have been comforting to the audience that had been experiencing the Roman occupation. Now, before I unpack those words, and before we sort of go into the details, let me also say that these are not just words of Jesus and his mission. These words are seen by scholars as a Jesus manifesto or the mission of Jesus. It's not just the mission of Jesus. It is our mission too. Unless you have a disclaimer, well, that's Jesus. He is the anointed servant of God. He is the Messiah. That's not me. Lest you sort of try and disqualify yourself from being the one that receives this message, we need to remember that we are the body of Christ. Therefore, Christ's mission, once performed in his physical body on earth, is now being performed through his corporate body, the church. Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We are an extension of Jesus' mission in the world. Therefore, these words apply to us as well. Right? You're allowed to respond to me. You know, I'm an African preacher. So I know this is New Zealand. These are Kiwis, that sort of thing. But you're allowed to respond to me, you know. So if you, I know you're Baptist, but, you know, I'm Anglican. This is our mission as well, right? Yeah. Absolutely. Jesus came with the good news to the poor. Now, what does the poor mean as we begin to unpack this passage? What does the poor mean? See, for Luke, bringing the good news to the poor is central to Jesus' understanding of his mission. The poor are the recipients of the good news. Who are the poor then? Now, Luke doesn't actually define who the poor are. But looking at the context, you can see that the recipients of the good news in the Gospels, it seems, are the captive, the blind, the oppressed. Those are the people that look. Why? Because the blind and the lame in the Gospels are often beggars. The prisoners were often in debt or in prison for debt or theft, and they were not released until they had paid the last penny. Lepers were often outcasts of the society, cut off from making a living. Additionally, the year of Jubilee was intended for those who were in debt, slaves who were dispossessed of their land. So the poor are the sick, the blind, the lame, the prisoners, the lepers, those who have been oppressed. The two words used for the poor in the New Testament refer to a person who is oppressed, who is underpaid, who has no work and therefore has to beg. It means a person who is depending on others for the essentials of life, for food, for shelter, and for health. Now, poverty is relative. I recently heard a story of a child who was a teenager who was bought a vehicle by her parents for her birthday, and she declined the gift because it was not the kind of car she wanted. Poverty is relative, isn't it? But we're talking about people, in simplest terms, who have the inability to meet basic needs and have no way out. They are trapped. Now, there are three reasons, I think, why people are poor. And you can find this in the Bible. One, people are poor sometimes because of their choices. The prodigal son ended up, running out of money because of his choices. Secondly, people are poor because of the choice of other people. Zacchaeus was a corrupt tax collector, and he oppressed other people, and he made other people poor because of his choices. But people are also poor, thirdly, because of circumstances beyond their control, because of disease, because of famine, because of other circumstances, disasters out of their control. We don't know what those families of the 50 who have been killed in Christchurch will be like 10 years from now. Circumstances beyond people's control. So Luke says, liberty for the captives. Who are the captives in Luke 4:18? He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to let the oppressed go free. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't actually free anyone from prison. Even though it says that, talks about here release of those who are captives or prisoners. He doesn't actually free anyone from prison. In fact, he did not even free John the Baptist when he was in prison. although he had the power to do so. So who are the prisoners that Jesus actually frees? How are we to apply this text? Well, I think there are six different groups of prisoners, in my view, that Jesus frees. The first of this is he frees those who are in the prison or caught captive in pain and distress, what I would call physical and psychosocial suffering. Jesus took an interest in people's physical suffering. He healed the lepers and the blind so that they could return back to work. We believe in a God who can heal. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes he heals instantly, and other times it's a process. Sometimes he uses medicine. Other times he removes the pain, but sometimes he doesn't. But we can cry out to him and trust him for healing. Physical suffering can occur due to people's difficult life experiences. People are often oppressed by pain and hurts of the past, childhood abuse, marital infidelity, financial injury. Other people suffer from fear and worry, like we have experienced this past week in Christchurch. Even many Christians seem to be oppressed or in prison of fear. Fear gripping people. Worry because of what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe worrying about their children. God's message to the world today is that we are to give hope and encouragement to those who are suffering, who are wounded, who have got broken hearts. Jesus said to the disciples, do not worry. Fear and worry does not allow a person to live the abundant life that Jesus offers. I like the way the message puts it in Luke 4:18 here. He says, he sent me to pardon the prisoners, to let the burdened and battered free. Those who are burdened and battered. In Isaiah 61 that Jesus quotes here, it says, he sent me to bind the brokenhearted. Like Jesus, we are to help those who are suffering to escape the cycle of poverty, slavery, abuse, emotional and mental distress, helping them to discover that they are loved by God and called to a new life. My wife is a counseling psychologist, and she spends her time seeking to do exactly this. So, prison of pain and distress. Secondly, the prison of injustice and oppression. The social, economic, religious, political injustice. He sent me to let the oppressed go free. I come from Kenya, and Kenya has been known to be one of the corrupt nations in the world. I don't get it. A significant proportion of the population of Kenya is Christian, and yet Kenya competes among the 10 most corrupt nations of the world. Something is wrong with that picture. But what I know, having grown up in Kenya, is that one of the reasons why people are poor in Kenya, it is not because there's not enough financial resources. The economy of Kenya grows faster than that of New Zealand. There is a lot of money to go around. As someone said, there's enough for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed. And many people are poor because of exploitation, because of injustice. Even getting a piece of paper from a government office in Kenya, someone asks for a bribe. What is rightfully yours? Getting a driver's license, getting a passport, someone is asking for a bribe. Jesus condemned the rich who exploited the poor. There's a passage in the Gospels where he drives out the merchants from the temple who are buying and selling. And clearly, if you look at the context over there, the temple had become an institution of corruption where the poor were being taken advantage of by those in power. And Jesus is angry, and he goes and drives out the merchants from the temple. And if you look at the next few verses, it says, and the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. What a contrast. He drives out the merchants. He says, you've made my house a house of robbers. And he ministers to those who are poor. like Jesus, to rescue the oppressed, we need to deal with the root cause of the problem, injustice. We need to speak up to those who are powerless and those who are, you know, accused and abused by the heartless. I recently watched the film The Whistleblower. Has any of you watched The Whistleblower? Yeah. It's a true story of Catherine Bokvac. I'll try not to give it up too much if you want to watch it. But she accepts an offer to join the UN peacekeeping mission in Bosnia. And she discovered that underage girls are being held captive and sold into sex trade. She presents her evidence to her superiors and she's fired. Because she finds out that even the peacekeepers themselves, the UN and other people are involved in the corruption and injustice. It's a movie that fills you with rage at injustice. Prisoners of injustice and oppression. Martin Niemöller was a German pastor who survived one of the concentration camps. And he said that in Germany, they came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, there was no one left to speak up. We need William Wilberforces of 21st century who will speak up against injustice, whether that be in New Zealand or other places around the world, who will rise up and see the gospel breaking structural evil in society that keep the oppressed oppressed and set them free in the name of Jesus. Why am I speaking to you? I speak to you as a Kenyan, as an African, because you have influence. You live in a country that is one of the least corrupt nations in the world. You have influence to speak into that space. By sheer fact that you come from New Zealand. What is God's invitation for you to set the captives free through your vocation? So prisoners of physical and psychosocial pain, prisoners of injustice and oppression. Thirdly, the prisoners of the devil. Jesus freed many who are possessed by demons, who are oppressed spiritually. Spiritual oppression is new. I know we live in a very sophisticated society, and it's easy to explain almost everything from a scientific point of view, right? But even today, there are many people who are being held captive by Satan. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he seeks to hold people captive even today, morally, physically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. Ephesians 6 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are to free those who are being devoured by Satan by resisting him, knowing that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Prayer is a spiritual defiance of what stands in the way of God and what God has promised, freedom. I think this country in the last 1 week has experienced a lot of prayer. This country has been saturated by prayer. That's going to make a difference in the spiritual realm. So we are to free those who are held captive. There are many situations that cannot be explained scientifically, but can be explained spiritually. It could be in a family situation, you're wondering, why is there always conflict? Why are we not able to get along? Even in the workplace sometimes, the spiritual forces of darkness. We need to be able, as Christians who have authority in the name of Jesus, to speak into that space, to rise to the occasion, to enter that space in the name of Jesus and have spiritual defiance. Fourthly, prisoners of sin and destructive lifestyle. Jesus replied, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave or a prisoner to sin. John 8:34. Jesus restored the life of the Samaritan woman. The prodigal was returned to his father in a father's warm and lovely home. Sometimes people are prisoners of their own destructive lifestyle and sin. There are many people today who think they are free, but we realize that they are imprisoned by addiction and hate and violence and hypocrisy and envy and greed and guilt and many other sins. And God's message to the world today is that people can be free from these things. Isn't that great news? People can be free from alcohol and drugs and pornography and other sexual addictions. And even people can be free from hate and greed. We need that in our world today after what we've experienced this past week. Some of our missionaries, CMS, run freedom businesses in South Asia to provide alternative income for women caught up in the sex trade. One of our staff returned from visiting them recently and spoke about the confidence these women have, having been rescued from this sex trade and helped to be able to have a different lifestyle and a different way of income, to see the difference it made in their lives and the dignity they now have. Freed from a destructive lifestyle into a lifestyle of freedom and hope and dignity. It's great that lots of Kiwis are involved in those freedom businesses, helping provide hope for people who would not have hope. Fifthly, prisoners of wealth. I think we need to talk about this. You know, oftentimes we talk about good news to the poor, but you know, we think, well, the poor are over there, the poor are in Africa, the poor are in Asia, you know. How about us living in New Zealand? Well, Jesus' mission was not just directed to the poor physically, but also those who are rich, you could argue, who are poor spiritually, like Zacchaeus. They needed to be freed from the love of money. In Revelation 3:17, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, you say I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So Jesus calls the rich poor. One of the unfortunate moments in the Gospels is Luke 18, where the rich young ruler is unable to follow Jesus because of his wealth. Money, materialism, consumerism continues to be a great obstacle for many people in following Jesus, holding people captive and hindering them from faithfully following Jesus. When my wife and I were dating, we made a commitment. We said, we will live our lives lightly so that we don't get to the place in our lives where we're holding on to things and it's hard for God to be able to use us and send us where he wants us to go. So we've tried to attempt to live our lives loosely and to hold things lightly. And that helped us, you know, as we were considering this new role in Nelson. But there are a lot of people who are trapped, holding on to things, materialism and consumerism, and that blocks them from being able to follow Jesus. That is being in a prison. You may not think of it that way, but it's being in a prison. The arrogant, the self-satisfied people, the wealthy people. There are a lot of people poverty-stricken, miserable in God's eyes, and they need to be in our eyes as well because they are trapped in their materialism and consumerism. We are to be a church that responds in compassion to the rich who bring eternal misery on themselves through slavery to comfort, and to the poor who are crushed by their present circumstances in addition to their eternal plight. It is both. And then finally, prisoners of tradition, legalism, and people's expectations. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were bound by their traditions and laws, and so they struggled to accept the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus seeks to bring freedom to those who are kept captive. It says in Matthew 23:4 that the Pharisees and the religious leaders would tie heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. That is being in prison. They would load heaps of expectations of tradition and legalism that would make it extremely difficult for people to be able to be free. Slaves of tradition, prisoners of tradition. And so Jesus says the beautiful words in Matthew 11:28. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion, on tradition, on legalistic stuff? He says, come to me. I won't lay anything heavy. You will learn to live freely and lightly, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's message to the world is that by God's grace, we can be free. We've been saved by grace through faith. It is not by works, lest anyone should boast. So the world is held captive by a lot, by pain and distress, by injustice, by wealth, by the devil, by sin and destructive lifestyle, by tradition. But God's message to the world is that we in Jesus have a great rescuer. Jesus, the anointed Savior, has come to rescue, to free, to redeem. His life, his death, and resurrection has secured our freedom. We can be free. Those around us, are in our communities, in our families, and further afield, can be free in the name of Jesus. Thank you. And so, how is it that this rescue, this freedom is to be achieved? Well, Luke uses two verbs. He says, he sent me to preach or to proclaim. That's the first word he uses. And then he uses the word, he sent me to release. So the freedom that we have in Jesus is to be achieved through proclamation and release. In other words, some of that involves words and some of that involves action. It is to be achieved through words and action. And I know that in New Zealand today, it's very easy for people to say, you know, well, I just show love to my neighbor. I don't need to say anything to them. I just show love to my neighbor. I just need to be compassionate. It's not enough just to do good deeds. We need both. We need words and we need action. He sent me to proclaim and he sent me to release the oppressed. Now, lest we miss it, lest I have not made myself clear, the greatest and the most loving thing we can do to anyone is to release them from the captivity of sin, heal them from blindness of unbelief, and set them at liberty from the oppression of Satan. See, John Piper says that efforts at social improvement, helping the poor, doing, you know, the nice things to people and compassionate stuff, all of that is good stuff. But efforts at social improvement that neglect this goal of helping people become saved from their sin will be looked back by the poor in hell as a horrible form of ecclesiastical malpractice. We need both. The gospel involves both. So to rescue through words and actions, what do we need? I'd like to argue today, for the purpose of this message, is that we need to go. Jesus came down. Jesus, the Son of God, came down so that he could secure our freedom. He invites us to go. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. We need to go. To rescue others, we need to go. That is what Tessa, one of our mission partners from Christ Church, is doing in Uganda. As a community organizer, she's inspired many, having gone to Uganda, northern Uganda, a place that was completely devastated by NRA and Joseph Kony and children soldiers. She's gone over there, and she's seeking to help mobilize the community there to protect themselves against the powerful. Last year, she helped organize 200 people. Yeah, thank you for that slide. 200 people from a community in northern Uganda to stage an occupation at the UN headquarters in Gulu for a month They stayed at the UN headquarters for a month to fight against an illegal attempt to forcibly drive 20,000 people off their land by stealing their goats, chicken, and burning their huts. It was an amazing achievement by a young woman from Christchurch helping organize all these people for a month. But you can see the impact that had. There was a global reaction to all of that, and the farmers achieved victory after that month-long occupation at the UN office. He calls us to go, knowing that the kingdom of Jesus is at hand to rescue the oppressed, to free captives, to release prisoners, should fire us up. You know, you may be thinking, oh, I could never do that. I could never have that courage. I mean, doing this is putting yourself in danger. But knowing that so many people need the freedom should fire us up. The zeal for the glory of God should fire us up to join God's rescue plan. It also grab our minds and hearts and emotions and strength and help us to live differently. And so I love the two words that Luke uses in this passage. He uses the word, he has anointed me and he has sent me. Anoint has the idea of being set apart for the divine, being empowered to accomplish certain tasks. Jesus is a Messiah, promised deliverer, anointed for a task. The Spirit of God is upon us. He has anointed us. He set us apart for a task to share in this ministry of Jesus. We don't do it in our own strength. There's something that God has anointed you for. You are shaped and anointed for this. And oftentimes in your moments, you get it. I know that some of you, God's spoken to you clearly. This is what I made you for. This is what I created you for. All these experiences you've gone through in your life, I have prepared you for this moment. And you know it. Anointed, set apart, empowered, equipped for a task. What is that that you've been anointed for? You see, going may not necessarily mean that God is asking you to leave New Zealand. It could be that God wants you to change how you do things. It is recognizing that as you wake up tomorrow morning and you go into that workplace, you are anointed for that place. It is how you perceive what you do. It may not be doing things differently. It is recognizing that you are different and you bring difference and you bring light in darkness. That's where it begins. Anointed. What would change if you knew you were anointed and placed where you are to give freedom to people around you? What would change? Another word that is used is sent. He has sent me. The sent has the idea of commission, being commissioned. God's calling Christians from all over the world to leave the familiar, to follow God into a new place where we can share the pain of the world and be part of the healing, like we've experienced this past week. So that the darkness will become light, captives will be released, so that the ugly will become beautiful, so that the sick will be healed, because Jesus reigns. That reign of God, the kingdom of God, as you were looking at a couple of weeks ago, begins now, and it will come in its fullness when Christ returns. But in the meantime, we are caught up in this adventure of going, following God, being sent out where he calls us to go. Personally, I have been called to go to Nelson. I know there's challenges ahead of me. Where is God calling you to go? Which sector of society, if you could put on the last slide, please, thank you. Which area of engagement, which sphere is God inviting you to engage in, is sending you? Is it government? Is it, you know, family and children? Is it environment, health, community development, business, arts and media, education? You know, as we seek to follow Jesus, he sends us into these areas of engagement. Where is God sending you? So what stops us to go? You know, I know that many of you probably already know, you have got an idea of which sphere you're equipped for, you're anointed for. You know where you're anointed for. You know it. But what stops us? I was thinking of the first responders in the Christchurch terrorist attack, putting their lives at risk to save lives. You think of how it was for those first responders to go to that mosque, knowing that there's an armed guy shooter over there, putting their lives on the line to save lives. See, one of the questions, central questions I get asked today, because I love to recruit Kiwis to send them globally to make a difference in the world. But the question many people ask me when I say, you know, are you willing to go? They say, well, is it safe over there? In our world today of health and safety, you know, people don't want to go to a place that's not safe. Now, well, what I can tell you that the answer is, it is not safe. But imagine if Jesus had asked the question to the Father, is it safe, God, to go on earth? Father, is it safe to go down there? Would he have come? It was not safe, but he came anyway. It wasn't safe for the missionaries who came to Aotearoa 200 years ago among Maori people. It wasn't safe for them, but they came anyway. It is not safe for you to preach the gospel. You'll be misunderstood, even by your workmates, but you're to do it anyway. It is not safe for you to go to the broken cities of prisons of this city, but you're called to go. It is not safe for you to go overseas in missions, but you're called to go. In the memoirs of Robert Murray Machene, he talks of a scene in India in the 1700s where a Christian man found this leper city. And anyone in the region who was found to have the disease of leprosy was thrown in the city and never to leave again. The city had a high wall all around it, and there was only one entrance through which you could enter, but never leave. You are locked in there like a prison. And he says that two Moravian missionaries were so motivated by the love of Christ that they entered the city never to be allowed out again, ready to die with the disease of leprosy so that they could share the gospel to the people who were in that city. For me, what's most moving is this. The story says, when they died, there was cause of people waiting to go and take their place. There was no shortage of people in that unsafe place to go in there and take their place. We have an idolatry of safety today. And maybe that's what we need to be freed from. I want to be one who is free to give his freedom to others, his life to others. So might God be calling you to leave what is familiar and to follow God to a new place so that you can give freedom to others. Who might the Lord be prompting you to bring the good news to? And in seeking to share the glorious rescue plan for the captives and prisoners, I leave you with this. Will you be safe or brave? Because you can't have both. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you may give us boldness. Boldness to respond to you. Boldness to be able to go where you call us to go. Lord, I know, I even sense that there are people here today that you have been stirring, even right now, as I have been speaking. And Lord, I pray that even now, by your Spirit, you'll be at work in their hearts, helping them respond to you, helping them respond to your call. And so in this moment, this few moments, I feel that it's important for me to give you an invitation, help you respond to what you've heard today. And maybe God's Spirit has been stirring your heart. You feel you'd like to respond in some way. You may not know what this looks like. You may not know where God may be leading you, but you have a sense that God's inviting you to leave the familiar to go to the unfamiliar. There's an adventure ahead God's inviting you into. I mean, for some of you, maybe God's stirring you to say, I'm willing, God, to go where you send me to go, whether that means overseas or whatever it is. Just, I would like to invite you to be able to respond to Jesus. There's something powerful about taking a step, an action, you know, from where you are to walk forward. There's something powerful about that. It's a step of obedience. You know, God has anointed you for a specific task. He is sending you for a specific task, and you're saying, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to surrender so that I can help bring freedom to others. If this is your response, if God stirred your heart in any way and you wanted to be able to respond, I invite you to stand where you are and come to the altar. Come to the front. Come forward. There'll be people, as we sing a couple of songs in response, there'll be people here praying with you. Do business with God. Don't go back to whatever you used to. There's a new place God's inviting you to go into. He wants to give you freedom to be able to follow him. And so come forward, respond to him today. He will empower you and guide you. So as we sing this next couple of songs, I just invite you to come forward and respond to Jesus.